as most of you know, when I stand up to present a sermon or to lead a class or just to speak with someone about the Word of God, I often try to give an example of what that would look like today. What does that look like today, I'll often say, or you'll hear me say, what does it look like? And then I'll go in and I'll give a little bit of an analogy that I think that they can relate to or understand from things today. This evening, I'm going to let you do that on your own. This evening, what I'm going to do is you're going to get very little interjection from myself. What you're going to get is you're going to get a lot of teaching and a lot of scripture read to you, and I'm going to ask you, as you listen to this, that you figure out in your own mind, what does that really look like today, and what does that mean to me today? Because I can do that for you all day long on Sundays when I'm here with you, but when you're out and you're teaching others as you should be, then you need to be able to answer that. If someone says to you, well, yeah, but what does that really look like? Can you explain it in a way that's easy to understand? You can't say, well, go ahead and give Rob a call and he'll tell you. You need to be able to do that on your own. So what I want to do is I want to use an example that I saw from a lesson by Dr. Kent Spann that asked the question, do you suffer from affluenza? We all know what influenza is and the sickness that that is and what it causes. He uses a little wordplay here on the idea of affluenza. Well, what are we talking about? In 1997, PBS debuted a one-hour television special that was entitled Affluenza, and it looked at the high social and environmental costs of materialism and overconsumption and then offered solutions. The reality is, God's Word long ago warned against these things, stated their detrimental impact, and gave its solution. Once again, we find that what we're dealing with today is nothing new under the sun. This special in 1997 is not something that people haven't dealt with for years and not something that they won't continue to deal with. This evening, we'll see what God's Word has to say about this particular disease, affluenza. The first thing we can see, God tells us, and we saw some of this in our scripture reading tonight, some of the detriments of affluenza. In verse 9, we see powerful temptations, snares, foolish and harmful lusts, drowning in destruction and perdition. And in verse 10, we see straying from the faith and greediness and piercing of self through with many sorrows. These are the negative results of suffering from affluenza. Just like you may suffer a severe cold, a runny nose, whatever it is, with influenza. And these are signs, and these are the things that are detrimental to your health. But unlike influenza, which is detrimental to your physical health, affluenza, I believe, can be detrimental toward your spiritual health. So the cure is given for us in our scripture reading this evening. We're taught in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 that godliness with contentment is great gain. The cure from suffering from affluenza, the desire to have more and more and more, the desire to get more, the desire to always say, I need the next great thing, what causes us to say, wow, I know my phone's only 3 months old, but I got to get rid of it. It's 3 months out. It's 3 months outdated. I've got to have the latest and the greatest. Or whatever it is, we need to find a way to find godliness with contentment. And this is something we have to cultivate. That is to say, it's something that we all have to work on. We need to be appreciative of what we do have. The beginning of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "For we brought nothing into this world." So everything that you do have is a gift, right? Do you recognize that? We brought nothing into this world. So everything that you have is a gift. Also, this idea is looked at in Hebrews the 13th chapter and verse 5.
I encourage you to write these verses down. You probably won't be able to flip to them as fast as I'm going to read through them this evening. But Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So, how can we do this? How can we help to cultivate? We can also not hold too tightly to what it is we have been blessed with. Looking further in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, Paul then goes on to say, first he says we brought nothing in, then he tells us we're not taking anything out. So you might as well not hold too tightly to whatever you can gain on this earth, because at the end of your life, or when the Lord returns again, it's not coming with you. So don't hold too tight to temporary things. We've been studying in Job. Job, the first chapter in verse 21, Job says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Then turning to, again, the New Testament, Matthew, the sixth chapter, verses 19 through 20. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart," or "there your heart will be also." And turning further on in the New Testament, in 1 John, the second chapter, verses 15 through 17. Again, I'm not going to give you illustrations this evening of what that looks like. Read it, understand it, and picture in your mind what's being said to you. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." As we continue on in this idea of cultivating godliness and contentment, we should try to keep your life simple, or you should try to keep your life simple. Paul says, "And having food and clothing, with this we shall be content." He doesn't say big screen TVs, cars, large homes, etc. Those things may not have existed, but whatever the great thing was at the time, he didn't say we needed any of that. "With food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Let's look at some more scripture. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. "Do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven." And then in Proverbs the 30th chapter, verses 7 through 9. "Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches, but feed me with the food allotted to me. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me what I need so that I don't profane your name." Luke chapter 12 and verse 15 says, "He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Therefore, you can keep it simple." Luke chapter 21, verses 34 and 35. "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell in the face of the whole earth." Lest your heart be weighed down with all these various things. What does that mean? Keep it simple. Pretty straightforward. The other thing we need to do is we need to work hard at staying close to God. What does Paul talk about? He says some have strayed from the faith. For which some have strayed from the faith? What's the which? It's the desire for wealth. It's the desire for more than what it is that God has blessed me with. It's the desire for more than I need. You want to stay clear of this disease, then you stay close to God. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good, And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? What does the Lord require of you? Very simply, do these things, and lastly, walk humbly with your God. Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 3, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, be close to God. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Pretty simple. If you choose to stay near God, God will choose to stay near you. If you choose to flee from God, he won't be there for you. It's your choice. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and not kept them. Once again, what does he say? Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? You didn't do what I told you to. You tried to make an excuse. How do I do that? The Lord simply says, return to me. If you stay close, you don't have to return. If you stay close to God, it's a whole lot easier. Psalm 145 and verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. How do you stay near to God? You call upon him in truth. And James chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The best way for us to stay close to God is to cultivate our faith and walk with him. Or, as I said, if you say cultivate, it's to work at. It's to continue to improve our faith and our walk with him. How do we do this? Love God above all else. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Love God above all else. Meaning, don't suffer for desiring for something greater. Don't keep looking for material blessings. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And it's parallel in Luke 10:27. He answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You might say, how do I do that? How do I love God? That's answered. John chapter 14 and verse 15. You want to show that you love God? Keep his commandments. John 14, 15 simply states, Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then in verse 21 of that same chapter, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. How else do we stay close to God? We recognize that everything we have is a gift from him, and it's for use in service to him. What you've been given is to be used to spread his word. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in the present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. In Luke, the 12th chapter, and verse 28, we read, now I'll skip Luke and Leviticus. You can write those down. Jump down. I don't have time for all of these. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 through 11. Consider what's being taught here. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him. Because for this thing the Lord God will bless you and all your works and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, and your needy in your land. Everything that you have is a gift from God. Use it for me. Okay? I won't go into great detail because I said I'm not going to do that. But use what God has given you to help the poor and the needy. Don't ignore them. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 6 and 7. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, when you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Again, ask yourself, what does that look like today? What does that require of me today? Proverbs 19, verse 7 says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Then the Hebrew writer in chapter 13, verse 16 says, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Don't forget to share. That pleases God. It wasn't yours anyway. So share it. James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And then looking forward in James, we see, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which they need for the body, what does it profit? You know what that looks like. Ernest has given us an example of what that looks like. Ernest's example was, I'll pray for you, and leave it at that. Yeah, I've got a spare bedroom in my house if you need a place to sleep because you don't have a place to sleep. I'm not going to give that to you, but I'll pray for you. What good physically does that do? Spiritually, that's great that you'll pray for them. How about if you put them in your home and then you pray with them for them? Might be a little bit better. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. If you haven't memorized 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, that's a good one. Memorize that one and think about it. Look at it again. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We also need to keep our eyes on the goal. How do we cultivate, keep our walk with him closer, keep it good? Seek first the kingdom of God according to Matthew 6:33 and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. You will get what you need if you seek first the kingdom. He doesn't say these things might be added to you. He says they shall be added to you. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Keep your eyes on the goal. Don't concern yourself with just the flesh. Concern yourself with that which is spiritual. Paul writes to the church in Colossae, set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Look upward and set your goal upward. That was Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And then in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You want to avoid suffering the disease and the sickness of affluenza? Focus on the goal, and you won't be distracted by material things. Pretty simple, isn't it? Many of you may be looking at your watches, maybe looking at your clock, and you may be thinking, that's about as short as Rob's ever had anything to say. You know what? Nothing more needs to be said, does it? You've seen what God has to say about focusing on worldly gain or focusing on spiritual gain. So it still comes down to the question I keep asking you week in and week out. What are you going to do about it? If you're experiencing any of the signs of affluenza, or you recognize you're currently suffering from a full-blown case of the disease, come forward, make it known, and let us help you get the cure this evening while we stand and sing.